Amen. Well, we're continuing on in our series on a solid rock, the foundation, and going through this, that we hope that we come out of this knowing that our faith is solid as a rock. And today I want to talk to you about sin and salvation. Somebody say, uh-oh. Oh, here we go. Okay, the bad news again. The fact is, it's not bad news, but it's good news. But in order for us to understand the good news, we have to be willing to look at the bad news. Now, how many of you know somebody who is running from God? But what they're really, what they're really doing is running from a broken concept of God espoused by religion. Can I get an amen on that one? And that's what we are really about trying to do, because how many of these people would actually be willing to come and step foot in church if they really thought that we had a better understanding that it's good news and not the bad news? Many people are running from God. They believe in God, but they think God is mad. They think God is angry with them. They're disappointed with themselves. They're just sure that God is disappointed with them. And yet they're hoping for something different. And yet that is truly the message that God wants to send to us this morning. It's like, hey, I already know you're sinners. Romans 3:23 said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So can I see the hands of all the sinners in the room this morning? Yeah, okay, very good. You know, that just as long as we're clear, so we know where we're coming from, so that we can have the appreciation of salvation and the good news that it brings from it. I want to share something with you this morning. One of my spiritual heroes, if you will, is Erwin McManus, and he's kind of a rebel, as you might suspect, be one of my heroes. But Erwin McManus is always trying to turn religion upside down and just trying to mess with it so that we can actually maybe invite people into a truer concept and understanding of who God really is. Has anybody out there been whitewater rafting before? Anybody? All right, we got several hands have been out there. And it's actually one of the things that's still on my bucket list. I would absolutely love to do that at some time and haven't had the opportunity. But Erwin McManus said that he took his family whitewater rafting. And he said, you know, it's really hard to pay attention to the instructions while you're standing on shore. You know, they're saying you got to do this, you got to do this, and you got to put on this life vest. And when I say row on this side, you row on this side. And when I say row on that side, you row on that side. And he said, you know what? He's kind of ADD. So he's already on, you know, let's just get in the boat already. And so when they finally got in the boat, the water was calm and still. And they were having to really work to get the boat going. And he thought, this is dumb. I paid for this. I can't believe this. This is boring. I wanted some action. Well, soon enough, they could begin to hear the distant roar of the action as they were coming closer and closer to the white water. And before he knew it, they were all into the white water, going up and down. And I think they were supposed to be like threes. And that day, they were running at fives. And I mean, it was just going crazy. And finally, he's scared to death for his wife, who doesn't swim very well. And they hit a rock, and everybody except his wife goes out of the boat. And so he's clamoring to make sure that everybody's okay and helps the ones he can to get back in the boat. But in the meantime, he gets separated. And all of a sudden, all those instructions that seemed dull and boring at the time started coming back into his head as he's rocketing down the river. Now, if you've never been whitewater rafting, we have a tendency to think, how hard can it be? You're in water, right? But you have to remember that 25, 30 miles an hour is slamming you into all the rocks. So he said what he did remember of the whitewater instructions was, if perchance you get out of the boat, then you have to remember to keep your knees lifted up. Otherwise, your leg could get snagged in a rock, it could smash, it could get broken, or you could get caught and pushed under the water. And so the whole time, he's rocketing down, he's trying to evade all the rocks that are coming at him 30 miles an hour, and he's remembering to keep his feet up. He said, the problem is, when you lift your feet up, your head has a tendency to go underwater. And then he said something in his brain says, I must breathe now. And so he would put his legs down so he could get a breath of water. And then he'd remember, I don't want to lose my legs. So he'd lift his legs up and the head would go back down. And he kept fighting it back and forth, back and forth. And he said finally he was just getting so exhausted that there was something inside of him that just said, you know what, you already believe in Jesus, just give up. You know, just let it be. Whatever will be, will be. And so he said he's just started finding himself just out of sheer exhaustion, just beginning to relax and going underwater. But as he was under there, with the last burst of energy, he said there was something that was welling up inside of him that says, no, wait, this is not right. This is not how I want to die. In fact, I want to live. I want to live. And he shot himself back up, got another breath, and finally was able to work his way back over to shore. And the message that I want to give to you, and so many of you here are regular members here, and I there's times where I wish where my gift were something different. I wish that I was gifted in working with the homeless or something like that, or evangelism, and I could just go out into the bars and to the different places and just talk to people, and they'd go, oh, now I see, and I give my life to Jesus and go bring him in. But honestly, I believe the gift that God has given me is to scream at the church people, wake up. Wake up. There is so much more to Christianity than the empty religion in which we have been abiding for the longest times. We have allowed ourselves to get into the slumber, and we have counted ourselves for too long as being a part of the redeemed that we have forgotten the simple message of Jesus Christ. We have forgotten that it's good news. There is churches that are dying all around us because they want a hurting and weary world to come into church and like it the way that they like to do church. And what we've got to do is have a heart for the ones who are lost, who are outside of the church, and figure out a way how we can make them more comfortable coming and being with us. It's not doing things the way we like to do things. That's the good news. The good news is, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the good news. And we are the bearers of the good news. But as far as the world is concerned, we're the bearers of the bad news. And I hope inside of some of you have been thinking that I've been kind of coming to this church for some time now, or I've been listening to sermon after sermon, and I can't even remember. I've been going all my life, and I can remember about 3 or 4 sermons in all my life. I'm not sure what it's doing any good. I like what the farmer had to say about that. He said, well, you know, I don't remember what I had for dinner last night, but I'm pretty sure it's important. You know, we get fed as we come together and we worship together and we study together. But sometimes I think we need that wake-up call that says, wait a minute, it is so much more than doing church. It's about being in a living, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. Since I have been here, I have been calling to this church for revival. And just so you'll know, my last church, it dawned on me when we were going through financial trouble, we're not having finance trouble, we're having spiritual trouble. And we started praying for revival for my last church 2 years earlier. And I tell you, it took about 2 years, and it was turning around and doing great things. And I see that same thing that's going on here. I see people that are getting excited. I see people who are hungry for a true relationship with God and not just doing more church. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, so our message this morning comes from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. And if you're able, I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. Then how will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God, and you may be seated. So we're going to take a little bit of a better look at this passage. And have you ever kind of said something, and there's something going on in the back of your mind saying, hey, this really is as dumb as you think it is as it's coming out? And you just have to wonder what Nicodemus was thinking about as he is saying this to Jesus, and what he really should have. Sometimes less is more. I love the passage of the Transfiguration when it said Peter didn't know what to do, so he spoke. Sometimes we have a tendency to keep speaking when we ought to just be quiet or just simply calm down and ask an intelligent question. Lord, what do you mean we must be born again? And so what we have here is one of the leading Pharisees in the Jewish council. He knows the scriptures inside and out. He knows about the prophecy of the Messiah. And I do believe he's seeking the truth. And I think he's coming to Jesus because he's buttering him up at first and saying, hey, we know that God is with you because you're doing some kind of incredible thing. And yet, church people need to listen up, because here is somebody that's sincere in their faith. And they have been a part of the temple for as long as they can remember. They have been educated in the scriptures. Certainly he, of any of them, would be saved, right? Because he's in church. And yet he was missing the most important thing. And I actually think that's what he was doing when he went to see Jesus. He wanted to know. He was hungry. I know what the scriptures say. I know what this teacher says. This one says. I know what I've said. I know what I've told other people. But there's got to be something more. How do we know? How can we be assured of our salvation? So let's take a look in our outline this morning. And we're going to kind of break down John 3:16 and 17, and it says, for God so loved the world. Not God so hated the world. Not God was so angry with the world. Not he's so mad at the world. It's saying that God so loved the world. Those of you who raised your hands a few minutes ago and admitted that you are sinners, guess what? God loved you way before you ever even recognized that you needed his help. And this is the message, and we are the bearers of the truth of Jesus Christ. And when we leave this place, we are supposed to take that into the world and not be mad at people who don't act like us. If they don't have Christ in their life, we shouldn't expect them to act like us. We shouldn't be surprised when wicked, mean, and nasty things happen, and wicked, mean, and nasty people are still out there because they don't have Christ inside of them. And how would it be? How would it be within our own church if we just exhibited the love of Jesus Christ? How would it be outside if we took the good news out and said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son"? And the kind of love that we're talking about, and in our American culture, we really only have one word for love, and we use it for many different connotations and different ways. But when it says love here, it's agape love. It is unconditional love. It's the love of a parent when a kid is acting up and disappointing and acting ugly, and yet you still discipline them because you still love them. God loves us with the agape love. Number two, that he gave. Some of us have this picture of God that he's sitting up on high and just waiting to judge us. But the fact is, while we were yet sinners, he gave. He's the one that acted. I'm going to talk to you for a minute about forgiveness. Somebody say, uh-oh. Because we are all about people forgiving us. But it's really hard for us to forgive other people, especially when they don't come to us on their knees and beg for that forgiveness. It's saying, while that person who hurt you is still far off and still sure that they're right, you forgave them. You acted first. God acted first. He didn't wait for us to get right. He didn't wait for us to wake up. He didn't wait for us to get on our knees. He acted because he knew there was no way for us to come back to him without him first acting. And so he gave. And it was his plan from the beginning in his omniscience. And we need to understand that not only do we have a loving God, but we have a giving God. Jeremiah 29:11. If you don't know this passage, I hope you have your Bibles with you today. I hope you're outlining it. And I don't even care if you outline it, if you're looking at a pew Bible. Outline it, highlight it, mark it, put it on your forehead. Do whatever it takes. Verses 29 and 11 from Jeremiah says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." If you've ever known anyone who has committed suicide, it's because they ran out of hope. They thought, this was as good as it gets, and if I keep on going, it's just going to get worse. And I'm tired of the pain, I'm tired of hurting, so I'm going to end it now and take the risk. Whatever is coming can't be this bad. But God is speaking into our lives and saying, you know what? I understand it's hard. I understand sometimes it's difficult. I understand there's wicked, mean, and nasty people in the world. But you, right now, you need to know that I love you, I care about you, and I have plans for you. This is not as good as it gets. I want to prosper you, and I want to give you hope for something better coming. Number three, his one and only son. This is huge. There are some people kind of go on the theology of all roads lead to Rome, so therefore all roads must lead to God. And there's so many different religions out there, and there's hundreds of them, if not thousands, and so many different people. They can't all be wrong, and they can't all be right. And so we just figure we're going to let God figure it out in the end. But the fact is, there's only one way. There's only one son. Fully God, fully man, that was able to pay the penalty, the price. Any of you ever have one of your kids do something wrong and you took it on yourself to pay for it? I know my parents did for me. I know I've done it for my children as well. They made mistakes, and yet we take it on. Why? Because we love them that much. How much more could a perfect God love us, give to us? And Irwin says that, you know, there's so many people, and particularly, I'm going to get all churchy on you. There's so many different voices, and I will tell you, there have been times where I, as pastor, has run away from the church. I have to go spend a week or two getting my head clear and getting all the voices out of my head so I can hear clearly from God. You know, sometimes we have a tendency to talk more to our friends than we do to God. And when that happens, and I'm not saying you shouldn't, because sometimes God speaks a good word through your friends, but at some point, you have to rely on what God is saying to you. There can only be one voice at the end. And Irwin says, as he got into the raft, and he's going down, the faster things got, there was only one voice. There was a lot of people barking. There was a lot of people screaming. There was a lot of people giving direction. But there's only one voice he wanted to hear, and that was of the guy. And that, he knew, was the only way that they could get through this successfully. I want to ask you this morning, do you know the voice of the guy? Have you got so many voices in your head that you can't even distinguish or hear which one is God's voice calling out to you this morning? I challenge you, I encourage you to get into a quiet voice, get into a quiet place so that you can hear his voice. Number four, that whoever believes in him, whoever, it's not for a privileged few. In the early days, it was the Jews who thought it was all about them. And since the crucifixion, there are so many people that have been angry with the Jews. And yet, sometimes we, the Christians, have thought it's always about us and not about those other people. We're the select few. We're the special ones. We're a part of his family. And yet, we need to recognize it's not just for us. The goody two shoes, the good people who are already in church, it's for the world. How many people did God create in the world? All of them. How many does God love? All of them. How many do you think he wants to see come into salvation? All of them. The message is whoever believes. Romans 3, 23 and 24, and I admit, we as pastors, we love the club of Romans 3:23, but sometimes we forget to add the 24, which is the good news part of it. But now, and for those of you who raised your hand earlier, listen to this. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith, through Jesus Christ, to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That's the good news. That's the message. Yes, if you die tonight, there is only one way to be assured of your salvation. It's not how much you put in the offering plate. It's not how many times you, we call it the old BIS, the butts in the seats. How many times were you there in attendance, in church, or anything else? It's your total faith in Jesus Christ and that alone. I'm like Paul. There are so many times that I struggle, and why the things that I don't want to do, the things that I do want to do, I don't do. And the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh, we knew all the excuses. And yet, at the end of the day, I do not worry about my salvation because I know it doesn't depend on me, only through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Number five, shall not perish. Now, this is an interesting thing because who is the man that Jesus raised? Do you remember? He raised him to life. Shout it out. Lazarus, that's right. Anybody seen old Lazy lately? Okay. Now, certainly he was a believer, and if he wasn't a believer before, after he was resurrected from the dead, I guarantee you he was a believer. And yet, he's not here anymore. So what does it mean that we shall not perish? It means that we will have everlasting life. Now, here's the bad news for all the non-Christians. They're not going to perish either. They're going to live forever somewhere. You got two options. You can be with God forever and ever, or you can be without God forever and ever. And my concept of hell is not a guy in a red suit and a pitchfork and a bunch of flames. It's knowing eternally that you are separated from the God who created you and loved you, and you had a choice. That is an eternal hell, being separated from him. And why would we perish? Because we all have a sin nature. Listen to what it says in Psalm 36, 1 and 2. It said, an oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. That explains why there's still wicked, mean, and nasty people in the world. Is because they are so busy being their own personal God that they can't even sense. That's why the Holy Spirit, when he comes to us as counselor, it is much more than our conscience. Because one person's conscience will allow them to do something and not think twice about it. Another one can't do it. But when you have the Holy Spirit in you, then you know that you can't do it. And so many people are so far from Christ that they won't even admit or see their own sin in their lives. We want to be in control. Away from the white water, the instructions seem dumb. The life vest is too tight. It's uncomfortable. It's made for babies who can't swim. And yet we need to know that when we navigate the white waters of life, we need to be able to hear the voice of the guide. In white water, they give you a helmet, a life vest, a paddle, a boat, instructions, and a guide. We have been given, we as the world have been given everything we need for salvation. We talked about it last week with the scripture, and how do we know that it's believable? How do we know that we can rely on it? How do we know that we can count on the instructions that are in there? And yet, why is it canonized? Why is it closed? Why isn't God still moving? God is still moving. But contained in the scriptures, everything we need for salvation. Let me say this to some of the church folks. And I have been there. I have commanded, I have demanded, and I have believed if God would just do a miracle, just do something fancy for me, then that last little doubt will be totally gone and I will totally give my life. And you know, there was many in the scripture that tried to get Jesus to do one magic trick for them. Just do another magic trick. And Jesus would not do it. He did not do command performances. And he said, you know what? You already have everything you need for your faith in Jesus Christ. You just have to listen to it. You have to pay attention. Amen? And number six, but have eternal life. And listen to this. Eternal life with God is awesome. Many of us can think back in our lives and we can have some great days and think, this was a good day. And no matter what your best day was, being with God is a million times better than that. There's something even better that's coming. But we as the church need to hear this. We need to be careful about resting on our own laurels. And it's more than our get-out-of-hell-free card. We as Christians have a tendency to say, as long as we believe in Jesus Christ, we can do whatever we want to do. He already knows we're sinners. We might as well go ahead and sin. In fact, Paul speaks to this, if you pay attention, in some of his letters. Is saying, well, why don't we go ahead and sin more so his grace can abide more and we can even be better by being worse? And he said, you know what? That's man's kind of thinking. That's his style. But here's what I want you to hear. And if any of you have ever come from a place of not being a Christian, and you remember that kairos moment, that aha moment that says, wait a minute, I see clearly now, and all the things that I used to do were pulling me away from Christ, and now all I want to do is live for him and serve him. Anybody want to testify this morning? Anybody know that feeling? Knowing back, living your life and looking back on it and saying, how could I have done that? How can I have gone for that? How could that have been so attractive to me at one time? And now I realize that stuff is rubbish. That's what Paul says. I forget everything that's in the past and I turn now and I live for him. Well, I believe this with all my heart, is that you do not have to wait to die to go to hell. You see people who are living a worldly lifestyle. They're going after every appetite, whatever their eye sees, whatever their heart, and we have to admit this. We in the church aren't good at this. You know what? Sometimes sin is fun. We have to admit that. If it wasn't fun, if it wasn't attractive, then it wouldn't be a temptation for us. But the fact is, when it first happens or you're first going into it, it seems like a good idea. But the reason that God says don't do it is because he knows the road that it leads us down. And it takes us farther and farther down a dark path, farther and farther away from him. Salvation is not something that just happens to you when you die. Salvation is something that happens to us now. When we give our life to Jesus Christ, we look differently, we feel differently, we see differently, and we want different things in our life. There's an already and a not yet. There's an already part of that that says, yes, my life is already different because of Jesus Christ. And yet, I am not afraid of death. Death, where is thy victory? Where is thy sting? I'm excited about dying. I'm ready to go. Anytime the Lord calls me, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a pastor. I feel like God's put a passion inside of my heart. And as long as I live, I will use my body and my voice to glorify him. But the day he wants to call me home, do not cry for me. And in fact, shout hallelujah. We should be singing praise choruses. In fact, the early days, there was many who became Christians simply by watching the Christians, and particularly when it came to funerals, because it's recorded that they would just carry them through the streets, and instead of moaning and weeping and crying, they were singing praises to God as if the person was simply transferring from one place to another. How awesome is that? We have a tendency to hold on to life. Don't do anything dangerous because you might get killed. Don't do anything exciting or fun, or don't go whitewater rafting. You can get seriously killed doing that. And I you know, now if you're an idiot, I do have to believe that there is a special place in heaven for idiots. Okay. You rode a motorcycle without a helmet. You know what? Just go over there. Go. Come on. You know? I do believe that. But you know what? It's the good news now and to come, that we will live eternally with him now and forevermore. Amen? I want to take just a few moments. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes. Don't go to sleep. But I want you to think about your own life. I want you to think about your past. I want you to think about the things that you've done. Maybe this morning, some of you need to think about the things that you are still engaged in, the things that you are doing, or the things that you should be doing that you're not doing. Now, I want you to think about the offer of Jesus Christ. The message we have just heard about how much God loved us, how much Christ loved us to give up his life on the cross, to to pay the price for us, that we can be forgiven of our sin, forgiven of our sinful ways and our lifestyles that pull us away from God. And right now, this morning, if you're within the sound of my voice, whether it's here or on audio, right now God is calling, saying, I miss you. I want to be in a deeper relationship with you. I love you so much. I don't want to see you hurt. I don't want to see you in pain. That's why I've given you the admonition about sin and how bad it is. I know it seems like fun at the beginning, but it will hurt you badly. It will hurt the people around you. And yet this morning, if you're willing to call out and call his name, the name of Jesus Christ, say, Jesus, I am sorry. Please forgive me of the way that I have lived my life. Please forgive me of the ways I continue to struggle with sin in my life. Thank you for loving me. I give you my life. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I want to invite you and the power of the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of me, that every breath I take from this moment on will be for you. Come into my life. And Father, as the pastor of this church, Lord, I continue to pray desperately for my own revival as well as the revival of this church. Forgive us when we have been so busy doing things for you that we have forgotten you, that we have forgotten to take time out to read your holy scriptures, which are full of life. When we have lived our own lifestyles in our own ways, where we have been so busy talking as pastors, we haven't given a time of quiet or silence that we could possibly hear your voice. Father, I pray for us. I pray for revival. I pray for a deeper relationship with you, that your presence would be made known now and forevermore. And we'll thank you for this. In the loving name of Jesus Christ. Amen.